pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Father, we cannot comprehend the kind of God that you are, how you're so patient and very tolerant of us. We're grateful that we have such a God. Father, we realize that you have placed us on this planet to glorify you in the midst of the turmoils of this life. And so you have given us your word in written form, so that by studying them we will know precisely how we should think and how we should function while we're on this planet. So we have gathered this evening to examine a portion of it. It is our request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and speak to us as we go through our study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. He reads in the NIV, I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now in the previous verse, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 17, Solomon asserted his hatred of life's activities as he could not change any of them to produce better outcomes, and that these activities he observed were troubling to him or giving him pain. Now there is a sense of verse 17 is a transitional verse, in that it concludes Solomon's treatment of the incomprehensibleness of wisdom and folly, and introduces the incomprehensibleness of toil. That is the concern of our present section, although some interpreters take verse 17 to belong to our present section. On the one hand, verse 17 is a conclusion of the concept of wisdom and folly, because the word soul that began verse 17 introduced the result of Solomon's frustrations on recognizing that death comes to the wise as to the fool. On the other hand, it is an introduction to our present section for two reasons. See, the concept of hatred introduced in verse 17 in the sentence when it says, I hated life, is continued in verse 18 with the sentence, I hated all things. Now another reason is that verse 18 begins with a Hebrew particle that is not translated in most of our modern English versions, but rendered as a marker of result with the word thus or so in a handful of our English versions. Now it is true that the Hebrew particle has several usages. It is best to take it as a marker of result in verse 18. In this case, it shows that there is a connection between the concept of hatred mentioned in verse 17 and that in verse 18. It is as a result of Solomon's declaration of his hatred for Lot's activities that led to his assertion of hatred of toil in verse 18. Hence, verse 17 is really to be taken as a transitional verse to the section that deals with toil that begins in verse 18 and ends in verse 26. Now, be that then as it may, the section before us is concerned with the incomprehensibleness of toil. It is a section that is concerned with hatred, despair, reflection, and recommendation with respect to toil or work. Now, these four concerns can be paired together so that hatred and despair form a pair that is concerned with attitude, while reflection and recommendation the other that deals with action. Now, at any rate, this section can be summarized as this: hatred and despair relate to toil because it is incomprehensible that someone else enjoys the toil of someone. But on further reflection, he recommends its enjoyment because of God's action to the righteous, although God's action to the sinner is incomprehensible to him. Now, analysis of this section reveals a structure or a noticeable pattern that involves three events involved with concerns of Solomon. Now, this structure, of course, will become a little bit clearer as we begin our study. So he makes an assertion with respect to a particular concern, then he provides the reason or the justification or observation associated with it. And finally, he ends with a conclusion that speaks to the incomprehensibleness of his particular concern. Now, this pattern or structure, again, will become evident as we proceed in our analysis of this passage, which we will treat as consisting of two pairs that we have mentioned that will cover this chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 18 through 26. So analysis of this section then, as consisting of two pairs, enables us to see a mixed message that comes from Solomon's treatment of the incomprehensibleness of toil. Now, hatred and despair, covered in verses 18 through 21, lead to a negative message, while the reflection and recommendation that are the concern of verses 22 through 26 yield a positive message. Now, based on this analysis then, we present to you then a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you from this section. The message is this: you should not become disillusioned with respect to toil because someone else will enjoy the fruit of your toil. Instead, you should enjoy it because of God's action to the righteous. And in spite of the incomprehensible nature of his action towards the sinner. Now, this message we will expand on as consisting of two components of responsibility that you have with respect to toil. Since we have indicated that this section can be considered as involving two pairs of concern. So we now proceed to break down the message into two components. The first component, of course, should be that you should maintain a positive outlook with respect to toil of this life, toil, that includes work and all the struggles, that you maintain a positive outlook. So this, again, this you have the first responsibility then that you have with respect to toil, as we have indicated, is really a positive one that requires that you should have a positive outlook with respect to the toil of this life. Now, to maintain this positive outlook implies that you should not hate or despair, that is, become disillusioned with respect to the toil and the struggles of this life. Now, we derive this positive message from the negative assertion of Solomon in the first sentence of verse 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where we're starting, because it reads, "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun." Now, a more literal translation is something like, "I hated all my toil which I labored under the sun." Now, this first sentence expresses the first attitude of Solomon with respect to toil, which is hate. Now, the word hate is translated from a Hebrew verb, which covers a range of feelings or of dislike. Now, it can be used for having a feeling of open hostility and intense dislike of someone, and so simply means to abhor, to detest, to hate. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the feeling of Joseph's brothers towards him in Genesis 37, verse 4. Genesis 37, verse 4. It reads, "When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." It's a Hebrew word that is translated here as having a very intense negative feeling. Now, the word can mean having a feeling of lack of love and compassion for an object, implying a refusal or shunning of relationship. Hence, simply means to dislike, to shun, not to love. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe a man who, after marrying a woman, shuns or no longer loves her, and so slander her of not being a virgin at marriage. So that is the way it's used in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. It reads, "If a man takes a wife and after lying with her, dislikes her." See, that phrase, dislikes, or dislikes her, is literally hates her. That's, but really what it means is she starts shunning this wife of his. Now, in our passage where we're studying, it seems that it is a second meaning that is intended, in that Solomon is not asserting a violent or intense dislike of toil, but a feeling of lack of enthusiasm towards something related to work. He's not excited. That's really more what we have here. The thing Solomon dislikes, or now has little enthusiasm, is given in the verbal phrase when he says, "All things I had toiled for under the sun." That literally says, "My toil which I labored under the sun." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew noun that conveys several meanings in the Old Testament. It is used for that which is unpleasant or hard or something distressing or a distressing experience. Hence, The Hebrew word simply means trouble, misery. Now, it is in this sense that Joseph again used it in naming his firstborn son in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. He reads, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God had made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." So here, the word translated toil is translated, it has the meaning here, trouble. Now the word is also used for labor or work, with or without implication of difficulty that's involved in doing some kind of work. It is used for labor that leads to producing something with one's own hands and for accomplishing a task. It is in this sense of produce of labor that the word is used in Psalms 105 verse 44. Psalms 105, verse 44. He reads, "He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for." Now, the expression "what others had toiled for" is literally the fruit of the people's toil. Now, in our passage, the word is used for wearing some labor that results in acquisition of wealth. That it is burdensome labor that was in the mind of Solomon in the use of our word is confirmed by a Hebrew word that when used as a noun could refer to one who suffers or experiences hardship and trouble, as used in Job chapter 3, verse 20. Job chapter 3, verse 20. It reads, "Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul?" See, that phrase, "to those in misery," is literally "to the miserable" or "to the sufferer." Now, so the noun is also used there to describe a person who works at a task, and so simply means a laborer or a workman. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs 16, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26. It reads, "The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on." So here, the word we see, laborer. However, the Hebrew word is used as an adjective in our passage. It relates to the considerable expenditure of energy toward a task, implying a weariness from labor, and so simply means toiling or laboring. Thus, the toil or labor that Solomon had in mind was one that was tasking, in that it demanded great energy on him. Now, in the time of Solomon, that was governed by agricultural economy, toiling involved primarily what we describe today as manual labor. However, in our day, toiling does not always involve use of physical energy. There are those who expend much energy because they make use of their mind in creating wealth or in making a living. They use their mind, not physical force per se. So the point then is that toiling today can take on a different form or very different forms contrary to the time of Solomon. In any case, Solomon asserted, "I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun." By which he meant, though, that he has come to a point that he has disliked all that he labored to achieve for a reason that he will give us later. In the context, this, of course, the things he hated will include his building projects, his gardens, and his various acquisitions that include silver and gold, as well as the many wives and various servants that he had. Now, the fact that Solomon asserted his lack of enthusiasm for all these things, he struggled to acquire, indicates that he is not the kind of person that is going through life mindlessly, as many people do today. Many are not thinking, and so they think everything is fine for them. Don't know that they are in misery. So you see, we are too busy with our daily routines that few of us ever sit long enough to reflect on the meaning or the purpose of all our mad pursuits in life. The hustling, everything. Very few sit down and just calm down and think, what's all this about? So parents automatically or routinely drag their children in one activity after another without actually questioning the very value of these activities. Solomon did not go through life without reflecting on the purpose of his toil. He thought about it. What's all this struggling in life? What is it all about? So the point we are making is that only a person who has wisdom can sit long enough to reflect on the purpose of hard labor. Now, this is not to say that some have no purpose in their hard work. For most people, the reason for hard work is to improve their standard of living or to acquire wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. The problem comes if we labor or toil without reflecting on what it all means that we're struggling to acquire, or if we never question what happens after we have acquired most of the things we set our minds to achieve. Now what? See, until people begin to question, what's all this madness? What is it? You know, we're all bustling, you know, hurrying and doing everything. Until we get to begin asking ourselves, what are all these for? What's the purpose? That's what Solomon has done. He's acquired all this. I mean, thousands and thousands of women, money, everything. He's got it all. Now comes him start thinking, now what's all this now? So a person acquires wealth and enjoys them, but what happens after he had acquired and enjoyed them? That's the question. Now, it is because many Do not seriously ask this question that causes the life of depression that you find among some of the wealthy people of life. So a person finds himself in great wealth, but does not know what to do with it, except to drink himself to death or use drug and kill himself, because he's not thinking about what next. So it is this kind of person, though, that gets bored about life because he does not think seriously of anything beyond his wealth or beyond this life. See, one of the things that gives a person's life meaning is this constant of constant hoping. If you have hope, it drives you. But once you don't have any hope, your life becomes almost meaningless. Because, you know, many people don't know what to wake up for the next day. They don't have any hope. So that's what Solomon is saying. Now, what is all that? So unless you have a hope, which is rooted in Christ, of course, then your life is going to be meaningless. And all your struggle, you don't find purpose for it. And you, so when you want this, you want this great thing in life, whatever it is, a great husband, a great this, now you got it. So what? Now what do you do? That's what Solomon is battling with. He's got all he wanted. So where do I go from here? So, many people don't think about it. They just know this, they've got it, but they just don't think about it. And so, their life is now bored because what is there else to look forward to? I've got all the money I need. So what is? Now, this was not the case with Solomon. He was a wise man. And so he reflected on the meaning of his toil and what he found displeased him. And so he hated or disliked the idea of his toil to acquire things. Now you see, a whole lot of people are chasing things. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for entertainment. So they go from here to this place. Now you see, restlessness manifests itself in that aspect where people have to be on the go all the time. That's a life that's restless, on the go. Now, when they do go, what did they achieve? They think that just by, you know, being on the go, they camouflage their restlessness. And that's what Solomon is looking at things. And he said, I hate these things. Now, why did Solomon dislike or hate his toil? Why? Well, it is because he realized that someone else will inherit all that he has labored to acquire. See, it is this reason that is given in the next clause of what we're studying, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18, when it says, because I must leave them to the one who cares, who comes after me. Now, Solomon's statement reveals the truth that no one takes anything out of this world. No matter how much you accumulate at death, you leave everything behind, just as you brought nothing into the world, as the Holy Spirit reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Now, that is something that's profound, that every now and then when people are struggling and bustling and doing, they forget that. That in all this, you're not taking anything out of this planet. So, really, it seems to me that in real sense, when you think about it, we should add value to our life on this planet. By that I mean, if you come into this world and you depart with nothing, Nothing has been added. But this is a way you can add something to your life. That is, we come into this world spiritually dead, and when we are regenerated, we begin to load our soul with truth and begin to live according to truth, so that we grow spiritually. In that way, we live out of this world with something. Because that's the only thing that you can go out of this world with. Whatever is in your soul, whatever state you reach spiritually, that's the only thing you take out. Every other thing that matter. So you see, if we really understand that, what does that do? We put things in proper perspective. It doesn't mean you don't struggle, but you cannot struggle at the expense of your spiritual life. So that's the thing that puts you in proper perspective. So the truth of the fact that we don't take anything out of this world, regardless of whether the person is wise or a fool, certainly tells us that we will leave everything to others. That same statement is confirmed also in Psalms 49 verse 10. Psalms 49:10. Actually, hold on to Psalms because we're going to see a few more passages in Psalms. He says, "For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish. And look at this, and leave their wealth to others." Now that's fact. There is no way we get out of this planet with anything. Now that's one of those reasons when I explained to you that just think about our life here on this planet as nothing but a dream. We are in a dream. Reality was set in. And I explained that when I made that issue to link compare our life on this planet with a dream. In that, in a dream, you may be a poor person and you get to have those dreams where you're so rich that people are waiting on you hand and foot, as they say. Only to wake up and say, "Oh, it was a dream." Because nothing came out of that dream. Same thing. The day you and I close our eyes, we say, "Oh, it was all a dream. It must have lasted 100 years. It doesn't matter. We now wake up to reality." And that is something that we all should keep reminding ourselves. Regardless of how you think things are good for you on this planet, you are in a dream. And that dream, you're going to wake up, and part of it, you take nothing. For all the struggles, you take nothing out of this planet except that which is in your soul. Now, there are, of course, two situations that obtain once a person dies with respect to his possession or wealth. If an individual has no children or leaves no will, then he will not know of how his acquisitions are shared by others. Not that it really matters, as when we get to the ninth chapter, we're going to see. It doesn't really matter. But at least, while you're alive, you at least think about those you think will get what you have. But if you don't have any children, you don't know. Now, this situation is recognized in Psalms 39, verse 6. Psalms 39 verse 6 reads, "Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." Now, of course, so that's, if he doesn't have children, he will know. Now, if an individual has children and leaves a will, he knows that his children will share his wealth. As also implied, still in Psalms, look at chapter 17, verse 14, implied. Psalms 17, verse 14 says, O Lord, by your hand save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. You steal the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. So you know. So it seems that it was the second case that Solomon had in mind. In the verbal phrase of the place we are studying, those will come, the one who comes after me, or the clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 18, the one who comes after me. Now it is, of course, well known in Israel that the son inherits his father's wealth unless otherwise specified. Now, in case of many children or polygamy, the rule is that the first son gets the double portion in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 17. Deuteronomy 21 verse 17. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as a firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. Their son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. So it is known, it's specified in the law how Israel is, how a man in Israel should dispose his possession. Now, at any rate, Solomon was certain that his successor or heir will inherit everything that he had struggled to acquire, and that caused him some problem. Now, you see, if most time when people are young, they don't think about these things yet. But as you start getting older, you start thinking about these things. You start, well, some people still probably don't think about it because they have their head buried in the sand, as they say. Or they're not living in a world of reality to them. So Solomon knew that. So now why does this realization, though, cause trouble for Solomon? The fact that somebody's going, why is that trouble for him? Now, this is an important question because the scripture is clear that it is the duty of a good father to leave an inheritance not only for his children, but his grandchildren. According to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22. He reads, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, that's grandchildren. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So, Solomon should not have had problem on realizing that all what he had labored for will go to his heir or successor, who of course is presumed to be his son. He know that, he should know that. But he did. As part of this, God disturbed. The reason he did so was because of his concern for the importance of wisdom. He was concerned because wisdom to him was very important and should be to everyone on this planet anyway. So he expressed reservation as to the kind of person who will inherit all that he has toiled to achieve. So it is this reservation that is given then in the question of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying, chapter 2, verse 19, when he says, "And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool?" Or a fool. So you never know what you're going to leave behind. Now, Solomon's question really is a rhetorical one, since he didn't really now provide the answer. He is, of course, incapable of providing the answer, as no one else on this planet could. Now, the rhetorical question introduced an important fact about human limitation. Now, we do not have any knowledge of the future, except as God reveals through prophecy. Solomon admitted that he does not know what will become of his son that will succeed him. You see, every normal parent wants his or her child to be successful in life. That's given. Even those who are messed up, they still want that for their children. Now, those who are spiritual have the hope that their children will follow their footsteps in the spiritual life. But that is only as far as they can go, a desire. Of course, parents have the responsibility of providing the environment that holds the potential that a child will follow their spiritual footprints. You give them the environment. Now this they do or should do when they have certain age to present the gospel to them. And then to teach them truths in accordance with scripture, leaving out the truth they teach. In other words, what I'm saying to you, if you're a parent, it is not a matter of providing food for them. That's the easy part. The more difficult part is actually teaching them spiritual truth. Now, sometimes, you know, these days we have help. You go to local churches where they teach the little case things from the Bible, hopefully. Not teaching them some nonsense that they have nothing to do with the Bible. But teaching them something from the Bible. They start learning some things. And you do the same at home and keep encouraging them. But then, one of the biggest teaching, this is one of the biggest challenges that many parents don't realize, is not really what you teach a child. That's the issue. It's how you live. A child sees that more than anything. You can tell them all you want, but you should. But they watch you. Now, every parent should know that. Because your children watch you. And it's what you do. That's what they do. They mimic you. So if you live in a certain way, they will live the same way. Now, it doesn't mean all the time. There are always exceptions. But those exceptions are rare. So in effect, all we're saying is parents should endeavor to instruct their children from the scripture as the scripture demands. There can be no doubt that God expects parents to instruct their children with respect to spiritual matters. God specified this expectation to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. That's where we see God specifying to Abraham, that's what he expects. that he should pass through to his children. It is, for I have chosen him, that's Abraham, so that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the word of the law by doing what is right and just, so that the law will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Later though, through Moses, the law specified to Israel that the parents are responsible for instructing their children in the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road." You know, there are a lot of parents on the dinner table, all they do is gossip. Talk about this person and that other person. Your children are picking them up. And when they grow up, they do the same thing. But let's see here, it says, when at home, instead of talking about some person or gossiping, tell them something useful. That's why it says, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, fill them with something meaningful. And not some of the garbage that people throw around today. Thus, every person, every parent, has to carry out this responsibility if he or she expects the children to follow his or her spiritual footprints. Of course, if you don't have one, they follow whatever you don't have. In other words, you don't care about spiritual things, they wouldn't care either. Because, you know, it is the Lord who really determines in the final analysis the outcome as far as the spiritual outprint a child will follow. However, the parent should expect that once he has played his role, that the child will follow eventually the right spiritual path based in part on the promise of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6 reads, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Well, that means it doesn't mean they will never go astray. They will. But you can count on it. If you've done your job right, don't worry. That truth will come back one day. Maybe in old age or wherever, but they'll come back to that truth. So the point is that we will not know ahead of time how a child will end up after the death of the parents. We don't know that. For example, Solomon did not know that his son Rehoboam will be a hothead, act foolishly by accepting the advice of young men instead of the old men, and so led to the division of Israel's kingdom. Now the split of the kingdom, of course, was inevitable. Now that's one of those things about the plan of God. It will happen. He's going to use somebody to do carry it out. Solomon never knew that's going to happen with his son. So we know that sure the kingdom was divided under his rule, but that's part of God's plan anyway. But he nevertheless was instrument. And so when he tried to fight to bring back God, said, "Don't do that. It's my plan." Things as we Sometimes we keep forgetting these things. And I keep reminding us, when no matter how bad you see things, no, it is God's plan. He's working. Look at what God told Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. First Kings, chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. Remember, this is the case, the kingdom has been split into two now, two to the south and ten to the north. And Rehoboam said, no, I'm going to have it. Let's go fight them and bring them back. And this is what God says. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Said to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. Now God is not sending our prophets to tell us that. We have preachers who are supposed to teach the Bible. And you're supposed to listen. Of course, in many cases, we hear these things. And yet, we don't recognize that whatever is going on, he is doing it. It may not be to your liking. Just like Solomon, he said, he doesn't like what he's saying. It doesn't matter. Just know he is working out his plan. It doesn't have to be pleasant to you. He knows what he's doing. Just as I can imagine. And I've used this illustration many times. Women begin, you know, baking all these fanciful things they bake, and when they're mixing it and looking at it, if you come close and look at it, you just shake your head. But when you see the final product, it's a different story. So that is the thing. Even though we don't understand these things, recognize he's the master planner. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's mixing up everything, no matter how horrible they look to you. Just know that's a blueprint that God is working off of, his plan. So in any event, it is because of the uncertainty of the kind of person that will inherit the fruit of Solomon's labor that caused problem for him. You see, many fathers have grappled with the situation that Solomon faced. Now, there are fathers who work so hard to build businesses, and at a moment of weakness or on being disappointed by their children, wonder if it's all worth it that they have struggled to build their businesses only to leave them to the children who probably will run them down to the ground or squander their wealth without actually working hard to keep the business going. A father who has ever wondered this situation will probably understand Solomon's frustration or pain as he contemplated what would become of his effort in accumulated things. That Solomon was concerned about the management of all that he struggled to build is indicated in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 19, that was starting when it says, yet, he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. Now, the point of Solomon is that in spite of whether his heir or successor is wise or fool, he gets to make full use in any way he chooses of all that he has labored to acquire. Now, if his heir is wise, he will expect him to carefully handle what he inherits. But if he's a fool, then he must squander it. It is conceivable that a wise heir will appreciate Solomon's hard work in acquiring all he inherits. Now the same thing. There are many children today that have inherited so much from their parents. They do not appreciate one bit what they have inherited. So, Solomon, in his case, he would wish that his children will appreciate, that they will appreciate his wisdom or the skill that was involved in the acquisition of what they inherited. Now, we mention the word wisdom because the phrase "and skill under the sun" is literally from the Hebrew, "and because I was wise under the sun." In other words, this is because we have a Hebrew particle that can be used as a relative pronoun, in which case it means which, or it could be used as a conjunction, in which case it means because, because to indicate a reason or cause of something. Now it seems that Solomon used it here as a matter of reason for what he acquired. In other words, it is because he acted wisely that he obtained his acquisitions. That's what he's saying. Now you see, the Hebrew line does not really contain the noun skill. Instead, we have a Hebrew verb that could mean either to be wise or to act wisely, or even to be skilled. Thus, Solomon implies that what his successor inherits is a result of either him acting wisely or being skillful. You know, generally, no parent, no father leaves anything to the children without having suffered, having sacrificed a whole lot. But whether the children appreciate it is an indifferent thing. That's what Solomon is so frustrated here. How are you going to get all this work so hard? Deprive yourself of all kinds of things just so you make a lot of money for your children and they don't appreciate one bit. That's all he's saying here. So at any rate, Solomon bemoans the fact that his heir or successors may not appreciate all that is involved in what they are inheriting. So it is because Solomon bemoans the fact that his heir may not appreciate his effort and his wisdom in acquiring what he inherits from him that he expressed his frustration in the conclusion that he gives in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 19, because he says, "This too is meaningless." Now, because we indicated that the Hebrew word hevel, rendered meaningless in the NIV, should better be taken to mean incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand, we render the conclusion of Solomon something this way. This also is incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible or enigmatic or mysterious to Solomon that someone who has no appreciation for wisdom or hard work may in fact inherit what results from wisdom and hard work. In effect, we mean that this refers to the prospect of a fool inheriting what Solomon had labored to acquire. Now, Solomon's conclusion is one that is not hard to observe in life. It is not difficult to observe that some children who are not smart and lazy enjoy abundance because their parents have worked so hard to leave them great wealth, while some who are intelligent, who work very hard, do not have much abundance to enjoy. So this can be depressing or cause someone to hate the concept of hard labor or hard work, and so the negative feeling about what Solomon expressed in the passage that we're considering will be what he experiences. So be that then as he may, our message though is a positive one, which is that you should have a positive attitude towards work. You see, there are those who think that because the owner of the business does not deserve to get rich because of their hard work, so they become slothful in their work. Now the message here is that this should not be the case for you as a believer. You should apply all your skill and work hard at your job, not only because it benefits you, but more importantly, because you are commanded as a believer to carry out your work as one who works for the Lord and not human beings, as we see, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He reads, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Now, similar instruction is given in a different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Reads, "So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So in any event, it is important that you should never be concerned about who is to be benefited by your hard work. Work hard and intelligently, because you are a believer in Christ who should recognize that God has planned for you, and the other person who will benefit from your hard work does always maintain a positive attitude towards work. This brings us then to the next attitude of Solomon, and that's why we begin in our next study. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to have a positive outlook to the things of this life, even in our works. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.